My name is Ken. I'm one of the pastors here at BCEC for the new community congregation here. Especially if this is your first time here, we welcome you. Hope we get a chance to get to know you, and hope you personally get a chance to get to know you after service. And so just to kind of reiterate what Kevin was saying, we do have a survey. And again, the big kind of idea here is that we really want to see each of you become whole life disciples of Jesus Christ. And we really believe that not only in addition to coming together on worship on Sunday, that one of the best ways to grow as disciples is through small groups. And so I know many of you are already currently in one. Some of you are not. But this fall, we hope to relaunch our groups in hopes that we can live into this vision to become whole life disciples, where we're helping each other become more and more like Jesus. And so if you haven't filled the survey, please do that. But also, we're trying to create new groups as well. And so if you are interested or slightly curious about what that might entail, you can come talk to me. We have a training that's coming up in August. And so we love for those who are interested in leading or co-leading a group to come together and be trained for just some of the changes that are coming ahead. And so if you'd like to pray, we also have a prayer chain that's kind of happening weekly. And so we encourage you to kind of get tapped into that. We really believe that this is kind of a pretty big initiative that we were wanting to emphasize this upcoming year, and so I hope you guys can be in prayer for that. Let's pray as we spend time in God's Word, and let's ask for the Holy Spirit to be in our midst. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for just giving us life, for giving us just the relationships that we have here, most of all to have a relationship with you. Lord, you have created all of us and wired all of us to know you. And Father, we are amazed that a God so great would desire to know us. And Lord, we pray that you would give us a desire to know you. Whether we are just exploring for the first time this morning, or maybe we've been following you for a long time, nonetheless, there's so much more to know about you. And Lord, we just want to plumb the depths as much as we can to know who you are, what you have done, and for that to inform just who we are as people, to inform what we do, to inform how we should see life. And so, Father, we pray that our time together today would be fruitful, and so we pray for your Spirit to do that. Lord, I know that all of us come in with different burdens and challenges that await us. Lord, we pray that your word would shape our thinking, shape our feeling, and shape the way we go about our week. That's what we believe. We believe that your word has that kind of transformative power. And so, Lord, we come and sit under your word this morning. And so, God, we give this time to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, there was a beloved basketball player on the Celtics named Isaiah Thomas. He's since traded away. I'm kind of quite sad about that. But part of the reason why he's so beloved is because he was short. I mean, he's my height. And for, if you don't know anything about basketball, if you're my height playing the NBA, that's a pretty remarkable thing. He had to overcome a lot of odds to make it into the NBA, and not only make it into the NBA, but actually do quite well. And so the way he played his game was very fascinating. As somebody who's 5'9", he was known, especially during his last season on the Celtics, for saving his best for the last. For the first three quarters, there wasn't anything particularly noteworthy in terms of what he did. He ran the offense and he kind of just played very ordinarily. But when it came to the fourth quarter, he would start to get more assertive, and after making a bucket or two, he would start to get pumped up, and the crowds would start to get pumped up, and he would start to do this as he goes down the court. He starts pointing towards his wrists, and everybody kind of knows that it's IT time, IT Isaiah Thomas, meaning that this is time, fourth quarter is time to step it up. And sure enough, he would hit a timely three-pointer, he would make constant drives to the basket, and he found some way to lead his team to victory. And so that season, he was one of the top scorers in the league in the fourth quarter. 5'9" guy, my height. In a sea of you know, guys who are like 5'8", not 5'8", 6'8", 7-footers, it was quite remarkable in terms of what he was able to do. And so Isaiah Thomas knew what time it was, and he played accordingly. Games are won and lost in the fourth quarter. And so you need to step it up and stop messing around and play with a sense of urgency and a sense of abandonment. Now, none of us are professional athletes, from what I can tell. But, you know, there are moments in our lives where we kind of need to wake up and get moving, right? There's a deadline next week at work. There's a final exam. There's a dissertation that is due. There's a third trimester of a pregnancy. There are always certain times in your life where you know it's the time. It's your senses are heightened. Your mind is engaged because the time dictates it. Now, when it comes to the Christian life, we too need to know what time it is. We need to know what time it is so that we hopefully can approach life and go about life in a way that is fitting for the time. And so we'll be asking three things as we take a look at this passage. First, what time is it for a Christian? All right. Secondly, how shall we live in light of the times? And lastly, where does the power come from to live into the time that we live in? Okay? What is the time? How should we live in light of the time? And lastly, where does the power come from to actually live into what we're supposed to do? Okay? So, first question, what time is it? So, it's a pretty critical question, actually, because it's oftentimes a point of confusion for a lot of people, a lot of Christians even. There are oftentimes extremes. One extreme is to think of salvation like fire or life insurance, if you will, for the afterlife, so that you can kind of cruise to the finish line without worrying about this life or worrying about the next life, right? It's just fire insurance. You can do whatever you want here, as long as you got your afterlife ticket kind of worked out, it's fine, right? So that's one extreme. The other extreme is this constant state of heightened alert, if you will, that the world's going to come to an end, that Jesus is going to come back, and you're all constantly worrying about this life and also worrying about the next life. You have no sense of assurance about what is going to happen here and what's going to happen there, right? And so this is kind of the extremes that oftentimes Christians kind of wrestle with. And so what time is it really? So I think Apostle Paul kind of gives us some clues as far as what the time is, what our times are all about. Verse 11, let's look there again. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than now it is first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Now, what's Paul kind of talking about here? Now, he's already told us, right, all the way back in chapter 12, not to be conformed to the patterns of this world. And so it seems like he's fleshing this out even further, that this section comes after also his call to love our neighbor in the context of this divided and hostile world in which we live in. And so what is Paul getting at here? At first glance, it seems like he's falling into one of those extremes that I just mentioned, meaning this constant state of urgency that we must feel, that life is constantly a fourth quarter with 2 minutes left. Now, there's a difference between our concept of time and God's concept of time. You know, our concept of time is very linear, especially in the Western world. We have watches that constantly keep things on track, notifications that constantly remind us of our time. But in terms of God's time, the Greek word that's used is the word kairos, which is more existential in nature. It's the present moment of opportunity and decision. That's really what's the scope of kairos, or God's time. Okay, it's the present moment of opportunity and decision. The scriptures typically divides up history between this age and also the age to come. The age that is to come is the age of the kingdom of God. which has already begun in the coming of Jesus Christ. And so this age and the age that is to come overlaps. But this age is passing away, and one day that overlap will fade away and give way to the age that is to come, that is to be made complete. The times in which we are to call this is what theologians call the already but not yet. The already but not yet. Jesus has already come and has established his kingdom, all right, but has not yet been made complete until he returns. So we live in these in-between times, if you will. And so when Paul introduces these series of metaphors in verses 11 through 12, this is the assumption that he's coming from. The hour has come, or has already come, for you to wake up from sleep. Why? Because salvation is nearer now than previously thought. Now, what does it mean that salvation is near? I think it's helpful to understand salvation is in tenses. In fact, three tenses: past, present, and future. In the past, this is probably more familiar with us, that God has saved, past tense, me from the penalty of sin through justification by faith, right? And this is what God has done in the past. There's a present reality of salvation, meaning that God is saving me from the power of sin through a word called sanctification, meaning that we're becoming more and more like Jesus every day as we try to and renounce sin and live into the truths of who God is. Okay, so that's the present reality, that God is saving us from the power of sin. And then lastly, there's the future tense, that God will save me from the presence of sin through glorification, that one day when we see Jesus face to face, that the residual remaining sin within us and around us will be finally be rid of, and that we can be have we will see God face to face without any hindrances of our sin. That is our glorious future that awaits us. And so it's important to see salvation in three tenses: past, present, and future. Because when it comes to time, it is always helpful to view our present, right, in the lens of our past, of course, right, regarding how God has orchestrated his redemptive plans to culminate in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, his Son, to reconcile creation all to himself. But it's also helpful to look at the present through what? The future lens. What Paul is doing in this instance, really, the inheritance that we now have, right? The freedom of glory, the final adoption as his children, the redemption of our bodies, all things Paul has broken down earlier in this letter to the Romans, right, is nearer today than when you were first converted. That every day that passes brings this reality closer. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes our days pass and we just don't really think about it. It just goes by quickly. But we have to understand that for every single day that passes, we're drawing nearer and nearer to this future reality that one day we will receive the fullness of this salvation. And so this night is the present age, which is giving way to the day in which it is to come, the age of the kingdom. And so Paul is saying once again that the kingdom is inching closer and closer as each day passes, whether you realize it or not. And so we live in these in-between times, okay? Sandwiched between Jesus' first coming and also in his first coming, in his incarnation, but also in his second coming when he comes in glory. And so we're being transformed by this good news of what Jesus has done and has accomplished through his death and resurrection, for sure. But we know that the story is not done, okay? And that we look forward to this salvation that will be completed fully when we're free from the presence of sin. No longer do we have to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but we'll be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, when we see him face to face. As one commentator puts it, that Christians are not only to become what we are, but we're also to become what we will one day be. And that's the promise that we have in Scripture. You know, sometimes we have this notion that eternal life is something that happens you know, eons, like from now, something that happens in the future, or when the moment we die, when Jesus comes back. But another way to look at it is this, that eternal life really begins right when you're converted. Yes, you will physically die, but your spirit will live on in eternity. And so the whole point of salvation really is so that you get to live out and live into who you now are in advance. That you're getting a head start on kingdom and heavenly living. Yes, there are remaining and residual parts of your sinful nature, of your old life. And yes, at times it rears its ugly head where it feels like you've gone nowhere. But we also need to believe and trust that it's giving way to this new life, this new creation that's happening within us, this new identity that is now ours in Jesus Christ. It's as if this, the time that we live in, if this is the time that we live in, brothers and sisters, if this is the reality, if this is true, that this is what matters, then why would we settle for a life of sin and selfishness when we already can get an advanced sneak peek into what life can and should like, a life that was meant to be from the very beginning? That we get to live into how we were created and redeemed to be. And so again, do you know the times that we live in? And do you know how to live in light of that time? Because it is the fourth quarter of our lives where we need to wake up. Some of us need to wake up. Many of us need to wake up from our slumber. Stop messing around so that our lives can be lived in such a way that counts for eternity. So how does that look like? And so Paul transitions. How do we then live in light of the times we live in? Let's look at verses 12 to 14. What does our lives look like? How can it be more fitting with the time in which we live in? So what does he say? So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So what he's saying is this, like in light of the times that we live in, it's time to leave our old ways behind and embrace this new life. Paul continues this light-dark metaphor, mix it in with putting off and putting on metaphorical clothes, okay? And out of anything Paul could have brought up, he brings up what is pretty pervasive in Roman culture, almost what you find in maybe college fraternity house party today, pervasive in this culture, but also pervasive in our culture as well. Lots of booze, lots of sex, lots of infighting. And so Paul, in this context, is addressing this very thing. Then he wants to show us not only this letter, but he also says this in other letters, and he reminds us that when we try to fix a spiritual problem with a physical solution, it will lead to a never-ending cycle that leads to despair and bondage. That, in other words, everybody is looking and searching for some sort of intimacy, some sort of connectedness, some sort of acceptance of some form. But unfortunately, in our culture now and also in years past, we oftentimes seek those longings in the wrong places. That oftentimes we do have legitimate needs, but we oftentimes meet them in illegitimate and unhealthy ways. But the drive within us are clues, though. The drive within us to seek and experience pleasure, as Michael Cusick puts it, is actually an attempt to reach towards something that we cannot see, touch, or comprehend on a physical level. Almost a century ago, C.K. Chesterton said it kind of similarly, where he says that a man who knocks on a door of a brothel door is knocking for God. That those longings that are within us, they're clues. They're clues. They're not just these physical impulses, but they're clues to what our hearts actually desire. So if we understand what time it is, if we understand what we've been longing for has already come, and this glorious future awaits us, and that we can have that taste of it now, and if this is the case, if we are grounded in this, the times that we live in, all the ways that we may try to fulfill legitimate need through illegitimate needs no longer should be part of our patterns in which we live our lives. Even if that's the world's pattern, we don't have to be conformed any longer to the way the world operates, the way it thinks, the way it carries about life. Nor do we need to settle, because we have faith that there's something infinitely better than what the world deems as amazing, fun, fulfilling, what have you. But you know what? In the absence of knowing better, I can fully understand why in the area of sex, why that is a draw for a lot of people, especially seeking in illegitimate ways. We have a $1 billion industry that is built around pornography. We use the exploitation of bodies to sell products. Even knowing better, it's still a temptation for believers, because we're inundated constantly with all that it promises. And there's nothing that overpromises and underdelivers the way sex is presented today. And there's nothing that dehumanizes and harms people like sex when used outside the way that it was designed and intended to be. And so yes, the patterns of this world is swirling all around us. And oftentimes those patterns become patterns in us. And we, because we're so saturated in it, sometimes it's really difficult for a lot of people to really know what's the better way. But we must have faith. We must believe in the truth that a new world has broken in, has broken through, and now we operate off of different assumptions about life. We have a different set of lenses by which we see and live. And that's what Paul has been saying for the last two chapters here. That it's genuine love for one another that we were wired and created for. To receive that genuine love and to give out genuine love. A love that is not just mere sentiment, but a love that is marked by self-sacrifice and self-giving. The love that's in this world wants to take things from people, but the love that God desires for us is wanting to give. That it's about self-giving, not just taking. And so the day has dawned, and we need to be awakened to this new day, that this elusive search is over, that that God in flesh has come down to us in person and has shown us what we've been missing and living without all this time. That Christ has made a way for our relationship to be reconciled and restored. And through the cross, this is all made possible. In the in-between times, we live by faith, not by sight. But one day we have the promise that Jesus will return and the object of our faith will be seen face to face. And so this is what we are called to do. That we are to live contrary to what the world says, so that we can live into this new world in which God is creating and recreating through Jesus Christ. So how do we do this? Where does the power come from to do this? Because in of ourselves, in our own flesh, in our own strength, it's so hard to swim against the tide of where our culture is going. And so how are we able to rise above that? How are we able to know the time and realize it's time to stop messing around and take our lives and our relationships seriously? Where does this power come from? Let's look at verse 14. But put on our Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, what does it mean to put on Christ? There are parts of our old self, like he mentioned earlier, that we need to put off. We need to understand the dynamics of that old life, because it's always conspiring with the world to deceive us and to falsely promise us some kind of earthly joy that will fulfill us. And so an earthly joy that we must have in order to, for our lives to be good and right and whole. And perhaps we succumb to those promises only to be disappointed time and time again. And so this is where Jesus comes in. This is where saying yes to Jesus comes in. That there's nothing in this world that compares to knowing in our bones that we're fully known and fully loved by God. To embrace the truth that we are clothed in His righteousness. To know that we've been shown incredible mercy. To be given an identity as sons and daughters that we could have, that can never be taken away. Sometimes we relate to Christ only through what God has done in the past. But we need to understand that God in Christ is doing something in the present, that He's working in your life in the here and the now. See, putting on Christ simply means to walk in the Spirit, to make room for Him in your life, and allowing that Spirit to meet your deepest desires. When we do that increasing measure, the less there will be room for lesser, inferior counterfeits. Our addictions have less power over us when we have a greater desire for what we are ultimately created for. And that is a deep communion with our triune God. You see, all of us have God-sized longings and appetites. And so no earthly person or persons could, or anything that we could do in this life could ever carry that God-sized void, that God-sized weight that we all have. What we'll end up doing if we do that to anybody else, whether it be another person, or even your spouse for that matter, you will crush them with that kind of expectation. It's a burden that nobody can carry. That's the kind of longing that we have. So if you put a God-sized expectation on earthly things, you will ruin that very thing. And you will bring yourself into ruin as well. And so putting on Christ is a daily acknowledgement and a choice to ground yourself in the only one who could fully and truly satisfy. Even eternity cannot exhaust the glories in which we will experience when everything is unveiled and where we can finally see the object of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. The other day we were talking, my boys and I were talking in the car about this very thing, and we're talking about heaven in terms of what is heaven going to be like? Is it going to be like church service, like all the time, forever and ever? And it doesn't seem that appealing. And I totally get that in terms of, we're going to worship God forever. And we think of what we do here as what we do here on earth in worship, and that's what's going to end up doing forever and ever. But I was trying to explain to them, and as I was trying to remind myself, it's so easy for us to kind of think that, there's just nothing really appealing on the other side. When in reality, it's just even hard to describe just the unending, unadulterated bliss and joy that we get to experience. That the taste of joy that we get to experience here on earth magnified 1,000,000,000-fold when we are able to be unhindered and be in the presence of our living God, the one who is the lover of our soul, the one whom knows us deeply and accepts us and loves us, to be in His presence and to know that that glory, that joy can never be exhausted in all of eternity. I mean, how can our puny brains even come to imagine such joy that is to be had and experienced one day? Because we always know that joy here on earth always has a limit. There's always a limit to it, right? It only goes so far. We're always looking for something else. And to imagine that there is going to be a joy unexplainable when we see Christ face to face for all eternity that never gets old, never gets boring, we never lose the wonder, that's the promise in which we have the beauty of our Lord, and to know that we have this promise for those who believe in Him. And so, I got lost. and all that, which is fine. Brothers and sisters, again, meantime, you know, while we're here, until that day, Jesus has given us His Spirit. And we need to be filled with that Spirit each day. Because we need that Spirit to walk with Him and to be reminded of this reality that is to come. And to taste that joy more and more. Yes, our flesh and our sinful nature gets in the way. And sometimes it feels very overpowering at times. But we also need to believe that our flesh is no match for the power of the Holy Spirit that is making you whole and holy in His time. And so if you're just feeling discouraged today because you feel like you're just constantly getting beat up, you're constantly just succumbing to your own temptations, succumbing to your flesh, succumbing to all the things that you just know are not healthy for you, know that just brings death rather than life, that you feel like you're constantly getting knocked down and you can't muster up the strength to get back up again. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Put on Christ. Put on Christ today. The one who arose so that you can arise too. You can awake from your slumber, even right now. And get ready for the battle, to get ready for the fight, to get ready for this fourth quarter of your life, to believe that that's the time in which we live in. Remember that the present time matters in light of eternity. What you do now matters. The story is not done. The work is not done. The final chapters of this grand story is still being written. The mission is still unfolding. And we're invited to take part in it, to be a part of that story, to be written in to the history books, to join God in this renewing work where we're affecting people one person at a time through our lives and through our message of the gospel. And so when you preoccupy yourself with Christ, His purposes, and His mission, when you put on this armor of light, you're preparing yourself to battle with darkness so that light will ultimately prevail. That is our collective witness to the world, to bring light into every dark corner of this world, whether it be in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in places where God isn't, where God's justice isn't, that our lives in some way, our presence in some way, can bear the presence of Jesus. And so that is our call in life. That is where we get the power from. It's through in and through Jesus. And so are you ready for this fourth quarter? Are you making sure that you're doing everything that you're doing right now counts towards eternity? You see, if there's no promise of some eternal kingdom, then perhaps it makes total sense to grab whatever earthly pleasure you can and squeeze out whatever earthly bliss you can get. But then you end up squeezing out the true source of joy out of your life. And that's what it means to live in conformity into this world. The world that's constantly conspiring to squeeze out God out of the picture. But again, if you're a brother or sister today, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have to ask yourselves, what time is it? What time is it? We're in the in-between times of His coming and His return. And we should live our lives that are increasingly compatible and consistent with kingdom living. Our lives to align in greater measure where we find ourselves in God's story. And ultimately, this story is about Jesus, is it not? It's about Jesus, who He is, what He's done. It's not about us. It's not about our glory. It's never been about us. But when we're centered around God's glory and we are centered on the right kind of love, then it properly orders our other loves. So, brothers and sisters, this is the call upon our lives. Now, this is the reason why we need each other as well, because we need to remind each other what time it is, right? Because when we see other people, maybe your brothers and sisters around us, who maybe aren't kind of having that same level of mentality or urgency of the times we live, then it's important for us as a community to remind each other. Not just me on the pulpit, okay, but for us to do it for each other. In your own families, in your small groups, in your circle of influence, that we're constantly reminding each other, this is the time. This is our opportunity to live into what God is doing. In a book called The Gospel According to Jesus, Chris Say shares this following story. One week, he's a pastor, I was preaching in our church about the kingdom that is coming. And on the way out, a young man grabbed me. He said, "Pastor, the kingdom of God is already here. Every Sunday, I used to be in the same neighborhood. I used to come down here to a bar named Emo's, and I would start every night with a drop of ecstasy on my tongue and wash it down with Bacardi 151. That's what I did Sunday after Sunday. Now I come to a worship service instead, and I finish the evening with the body of Christ on my tongue and wash it down with the blood of Christ. This is the kingdom of God." Chris Say adds, "This man is experiencing the kingdom. He lives in its presence. We may not recognize it, we don't often see it, but it's right here. And we long to get past the mundane existence of religion and get a taste of the kingdom," he says. May we as a community, each time we gather here on Sunday, each time we gather in our groups, each time we live our lives in the circles of influence, wherever God has planted you, may His kingdom be seen all around you, that you would be able to see what God is up to, and you'd be able to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be able to be a light and to bear witness to this incredible joy that we have in Christ. So may we as His people live as His people. Let us pray. Let's take a few moments to reflect upon His Word, to reflect upon your life. Maybe your life is kind of headed or not in the most healthy direction, and God is perhaps maybe prodding you this morning, this afternoon, to realign your lives with His life and to be reminded what time it is and to be awakened from our slumber. And so if that's you today, I would encourage you to pray to Him and to seek Him, and that all of us would desire to rise to the occasion and the times that we're in. So let's take a few moments to pray, and I'll close in prayer after a few moments of silence. Father, I know that our concept of time differs for every person here. Some of us are acutely aware that life is very short, whether it be a function of our age or just maybe battling some pretty significant illnesses. We just know that life is fragile, life is short, and there's a certain degree of perhaps urgency that's built into that. For some of us, maybe we're younger and we feel like we have all the time in the world and all the time in the world to make decisions, all the time in the world to take you seriously, and consequently we just don't really pay attention very much. And I pray for anybody in between that we would just be reminded through your word that we live in these in-between times, and life indeed is short, whether we are young or old. And there is no guarantee of tomorrow. And yet you give us, each day is inching towards the age of your kingdom. And so, Father, help us to, in light of this, live accordingly, to perhaps wake up and to live into your plan for our lives, to really be able to live out the purposes that you would have for us. So Lord, be with us as we wrestle with this individually, as we wrestle with it in maybe with our spouses, with our family, with our friends, that we would just be able to remind each other what the time is, that it's your time, and it's your time to live our lives that bring you glory. And so we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.